So officially, everyone, happy, happy Easter. It is with joy and even more than joy, a great privilege that I am speaking with you on this day to honor the great transcendent gift of Christ to humanity. This is the day which in the ancient church is the only day, the only celebration of his life that was actually important. His birthday wasn't celebrated and probably not even known. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I just wanted to emphasize the what I feel is just the awesome transcendent privilege to celebrate this day, but more importantly, to receive the blessings of this day and comprehend their meaning and be able to appreciate the totality of compassion that it bestowed upon humanity for us to give to one another as he has given to us, and to love others as if we were looking in the eyes of God. Easter is a great challenge, it's a great blessing, and it's also a joyous day of spring. When I think it was my favorite holiday as a child, long before I understood the gift of Christ, I really enjoyed the gift of the bunny rabbit and the idea of looking for Easter eggs and going on Easter egg hunts. But overall, even then, from my childish eyes and heart, I was looking at a celebration of new life. And that really is what Easter is all about. It's a celebration of new life. New life for us, a resurrected life for Christ, new life for the earth, and new life within our heart and within our understanding. Before we go into our message for the day, our Easter message, I would like to open up the Q&A line because I know we carried some people over from last week who wanted to speak and we didn't have the time. And I'd like to push the Easter message a little more toward the half hour, because a lot of people don't check in as early as the beginning of the call. They may be on international calling or have limited call time. So I think the early part of the call is really the best time for us to visit and share our community celebration and comments. If anyone wants to sign on, the queue is *6. Press *6 and then wait for the prompt and it'll tell you to press 1. Hi, Eva. You're on.
Hi, Glenda. I just want to really thank you for the focus on Friday night for the sunset meditation. That I've read that, you know, probably numerous times, but somehow I came home from a Christian Passover, and also having been in a Good Friday service where they preach on the 7 last words of Jesus, being there because I was singing, but not really feeling or wanting to feel some of the things that I was hearing, and thinking that, but, you know, these people don't know that what Jesus really came for, you know. And so when I came back at night and looked at this sunset meditation, and I just read it and I just said, wow, because this is just so wonderful to know the true message of why Yeshua did come, so that we ourselves could be changed as he wanted us to be. And that is so much to look forward to compared to what I hear so much about, that we get this after we die and go to heaven. So thank you very much. I really appreciated that.
Oh, you're very welcome, and you can thank him for the gift. But I enjoy being the messenger. It's a privilege. And I wish you just an awesome, terrific, happy Easter. If there's anyone else who wants to come on the line.
Thank you very much. I really do wish that I had the Well, I just want to be able to someday bring this to people who think are looking but don't know what it is and where it is. And I just think about, how do I do that? You know, how do we bring it to the general Christianity? But, of course, everybody has to be where they're at a certain time, and I have to recognize that.
Well, you know, Yeshua had the same problem. So,
yes, I think about that a lot. I think how did Jesus?
He did, and the way he solved the problem is he focused on. Beg pardon?
Yeah.
Eva, the way he handled the problem is he focused upon people who were looking for answers. It's not that he averted himself from people who were strong in their faith about a particular belief or belief system. It's just that he said, well, basically, you know what you know. He came to provide answers to people who still had questions, who wanted answers, and had not found enough of an answer in the traditional beliefs of doctrine. He wanted, and so he listened. Before he ever spoke, he listened. And as a minister, you probably remember that one of your attunements in the study of ministry, your second attunement, is actually simply to listen. And Yeshua would always listen for those who needed his help, needed answers, wanted a better life, wanted that which he had to offer. And he really, he didn't go headlong against those who already had a firm and doctrinal opinion until right at the very end, when it was an unavoidable thing, when he would have to eventually to face the Sanhedrin and face the various practices that were going on in the temple and the tabernacle. He finally did confront that, but he saved it to the end because that isn't what his mission was about. And he didn't want to waste his time on people who wouldn't listen.
Yes.
So that's always the way we go, Eva. It's no different with us than it was with him. And I would like to actually move on into the message today, since we have not had anyone else come on the call, because it really does address what you brought up and the way I was called to answer. And it has to do with a very important tradition that was broken by our new Pope Francis on Monday, Thursday, which was only a few days ago. One of the traditions of that day was to, which goes back to the Bible, actually specifically the Gospel of John, where it's talked about, John 13:1-17. And I'll read just a little bit about it. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already promised Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things in his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that I am. Now that I am your Lord and teacher, I have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, this Thursday, because of this that was written in the Gospel of John, it has been tradition through the ages, from the time we have had a pope, that the pope washed the feet of his priests or cardinals, those closest to him in his courtly arrangement, on Thursday, which is called Maundy Thursday. This year, Pope Francis broke with that tradition, and he went to a detention center and washed the feet of prisoners. Among those prisoners, there were women, and among the women was a Muslim. Now, I take that to read that he was truly, truly applying the gospel of the Lord when he said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Pope Francis was including everyone in the washing of feet, symbolically. Oh, there's been a lot of controversy over that because it broke with the traditional Orthodox doctrine, but not with the words of Christ. And I see this as an expression of the church moving back more to Christ, and while not dishonoring doctrine, making it a little bit less important. Another important revelation that happened this week, and it's so appropriate for Easter, is that the Shroud of Turin has finally been authenticated as definitely from the era of Christ. There is no chance that it was a medieval fake or forgery. Now, we don't have proof that it was the shroud that lay over his body, but we do have proof it was from the era. And we know that in that era, there were no forging and faking of artifacts. That would not come for at least 500 years later, as pilgrims would travel from Europe to the Holy Land. That's when the faking of artifacts began. In the early days of Christianity, every artifact that remained either about Christ or from the life of Christ or the community of Christ was held sacred. And another interesting thing about this linen is the pristine care and preservation that it has been given. Garments of emperors have not survived as well as this has. Whoever it belonged to was a very cherished person, but not an emperor. The linen was better than what you would have seen on a poor man, and a poor man's garment would probably not have even survived. But it was not the garment of an emperor. It was pure linen, and it has survived as if it was the most cherished artifact in history. It has been opened for photographing just this weekend for confirmation and to share to the world. Then it will be sealed again and not opened again for 12 years. So we can celebrate on this Easter the most likely, most probable artifact of Easter that was left for us to cherish and hold on to until the virtual and veritable body of Christ is reborn. So I think that both of those events surrounding Easter of 2013 are highly significant because the gestures of Pope Francis reveal the greater importance of Christ and the lesser importance of what is just a tradition of the papacy. The unveiling and confirmation of the Shroud of Turin is perhaps the most direct physical artifact we have to the body of Christ that lived, died, and was resurrected on this day. And so I feel this is significant, that in this year we are moving closer and closer to the life, the body, the teaching, and the heart of Christ. And I feel so privileged to be able to say those words and to share them with you and to be the messenger that brings that good news to you. And then, since we have a little more time to share before the blessing, I will return to the story of his birth that I love to share at this time of year. In his life, his birthday was never celebrated, nor did anyone seem to care that it had even been a significant event. The Gospels that you read had not been written in his life. People met around their kitchen table, and they shared stories, and the stories traveled person to person, third person to 20th person, and you know how that goes with the verbal telling of stories. And many times the stories themselves were actually turned into metaphors of meaning, which is more important than the factual story. It conveyed meanings greater than the facts. And so many of the stories went along the lines of what we can say were symbolic parables, as he loved to use, and metaphors of meaning. This is why there were so many apocryphal documents that were sorted through later on as the church began to formulate its doctrine and decide which ones traced back most authentically to his life. I think for the most part the right decisions were made, but there were also some valuable documents that were lost and some that were weeded out because they were just inconvenient truths. They didn't quite mesh with the official story the church wanted to tell. And this is just part of human nature coming to bear upon the continuing presence and celebration of divinity in the world. So it became a blend of humanity and divinity that has come through the ages to be what we have right now. And it really comes down to each one of us to bring back the divinity as we experience it in our own life. And I feel that that is the true value of the blessings we celebrate every Sunday, is to reinforce within each one of us that presence of divinity that knows from the inner core of our being the truth that has always been true. But anyway, get back to the stories of his birth. They simply were not important in his lifetime. And then at the time of the resurrection, the resurrection was considered to be his actual birth because he was born into his immortality through which he walked with the apostles after crucifixion for many days and established the true connection between him in his ascended body and them for their work that eventually would take them to their ascended body. And so Easter was believed to be his true birthday. However, looking upon his life, the perfect symmetry of almost everything in his life, and also the extreme significance of his life to perfect and exemplify the fulfillment of prophecy, we can actually look at the stories that were told about his physical birth, his birthday, and see that they were written at a time long before that birthday was a point of celebration. And as the apostles wrote the stories, and as the stories were told among people with no bias, no prejudice, just to anecdotally express their loving memories, they told the story of a man and woman traveling, her on a donkey, during a time of the year when a woman very advanced in her pregnancy would have no trouble being outdoors, even in the evening. They told the story of shepherds guarding lambs in the fields, which happens in springtime. And they told the story of large numbers of people going to Bethlehem, so much so that all of the bed and breakfast, you know, in their terms, at their equivalent of the day, people stayed in hostels and other people's homes and boarding houses and inns. There were many levels of accommodation, and they even camped out. But Joseph didn't want Mary to camp out because he knew she was virtually on the edge of giving birth. Now, why would so many people be coming there to camp out? Well, it was told in the story they were coming for the census. Since that time, research has revealed that's not likely to have been historically accurate. Rome didn't actually bother with census taking of the Jews, at least not at that time. And in out-of-way places like Bethlehem. But there was an event, an annual event, that would cause great masses of Jews to migrate to their hometowns, and that was Passover. Passover was the Feast of Deliverance. This is when the Jews were actually delivered from the bondage of the Pharaoh, according to the writings of Moses. The angel of death passed over them and instead infused the spirit of death into the Pharaoh's family and the Egyptians, and the Jews were liberated. You see, Passover it always, since that day, has been a family event and a tribal event and a liberation event, the day of liberation, where families come together, tribes come together through many generations, and they will crowd into their hometowns to be there to celebrate Passover together. Now, Passover is always in the spring, which would account for the lambs, which would account for the crowds, which would account for Mary being able to travel in the evening air on a donkey. You have to understand that stories were told over and over and over again, and they were often embellished. But the core points of the story point to a spring birthday, and prophecy points to the Messiah being the other side of the angel of death, the Lord of life coming for the ultimate deliverance of people, which is Passover. It's the ultimate transcendence of the meaning of Passover. And for his eternal birth, into eternal life to have matched his birth into human incarnation, to me, makes perfect sense. So then why do we celebrate Christmas? Well, after Christianity had become Romanized, and there was a will to join with the Roman people and the people to join with Christianity. And actually, that was all according to the will of Christ, that the apostles should go to all nations and infuse Christianity with all nations, that all nations may come to God. And so, as Christianity and Rome were fused, concessions were made. The Romans agreed that Yeshua was the Lord of life, and yet they wanted to give him the birthday of their Lord. For them, the birthday of God was the winter solstice, which at those times, back 2,000 years ago, was approximately on the 25th. As you know, even today, the solstice can vary by as much as 3 days, but the planet has changed a little bit with the proscenium drift, a little bit on the ecliptic, and those days have changed. But it was approximately centered upon the 25th. That was the winter solstice. That was, to the Romans, the birthday of God. And they had, why did the Christians settle on that and agree to it? Because they had absolutely no other birthday to offer. That's how little was known about the physical birthday of Christ. And even into many centuries after the resurrection of Yeshua, his birthday was Easter. We celebrate not only the resurrection of Yeshua today, but the birthday. I feel on all levels. And I wish you happy birthday, Yeshua, on all levels. And I am so grateful that you were born into humanity to be one of us, as one of us, to show us from inside all that we are, what is possible for us. And that, I feel, is the true blessing of Easter. And we are now approaching the time when we truly have to offer the blessing. We get to offer the blessing. It is a privilege to offer it on this day. For those of you who are new to the blessing, and we may have some new people just because this is Easter, I ask that you remove your shoes and socks. Just as Yeshua washed the feet of his apostles and then said, if your feet are cleansed, your whole body is cleansed. That was bringing a truth not only for washing and cleansing, but also for our connection with the earth. As our feet are removed from the coverings that hide and protect them from the air and the earth, they begin to connect with the sacred energy of the earth. Uncover your head. Sit in a chair with your head pointing toward the heavens and comfortably reclining in your chair. Allow it to, don't take on any kind of uncomfortable pose. Just relax. Now I want you to allow your mind to just park itself outside on a park bench. Don't think about what's about to happen. This is too big for your mind to wrap around. Just suspend your mind and all of your thinking. If thoughts come in, just let them pass on through and say thank you. But I'm busy with something more important. And then just be in your heart receiving the full blessings of Christ and the Holy Spirit. As you're in your heart, pray the prayer of your heart. Whatever connects you with God, whatever you need, whatever you desire, whatever lifts you, whatever you need to forgive or to rejoice, to claim all that has been given to you, or to offer to others the charity that you have wanted to offer and somehow didn't. Allow your heart to be the center of your being, and allow the center of your being to be in a state of prayer as you receive from God the Creator, the Holy Spirit, and Yeshua. I would invite the blessing givers to join me now. And I would say to the rest of you that this blessing is from Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, from the original power of God. Receive. And know that there is no human interference at all. I and the blessing givers are merely conduits, no more than a priest would pass the plate of bread. And the blessing to you comes through the bread itself. So receive in your heart. At the end of the energetic blessing, which will take about 3 minutes, I want you to go and rest and just be with God. Don't think, except on all levels of your being. Give thanks, rejoice, and receive. Let us begin. Dear Yeshua, dearest, dearest, beloved of God, holy to man, thank you that on this day you chose to be human in every way, that you were birthed and that you suffered the death that we each must suffer, that you surrendered in all of your emotion to the passions of life, all even the fears of life, all even the doubts of life, you surrendered and found yourself greater. That after suffering a period of time in the tomb, you arose in the light of God, and in the full body of your true being, that you could walk among us eternally as our Lord, our friend, our brother, Son of God. Thank you for this great gift that reverberates in our heart on this day and throughout the ages. We ask that this gift transform our life and bring us into a greater wholeness of all that we can be, that we may rejoice in the greatness created within us and see all that is less than great as merely illusion, the kind of illusion that is only here to give us an experience for a moment and then be gone as we arise into the spirit of immortality. Amen. the energetic blessing has been conveyed. Now I ask you to go and rest. Assimilate the blessings of God on all levels of your body, heart, soul, and being. And know that you have been blessed. Know that you are loved. Happy Easter. Happy, happy, happy Easter. Day of Resurrection. I hope to see you again next week.